2 weeks ago, we finished our study on the duties of the organized church, churches like ours. The duties that are necessary for an organization like this church to do what God calls us to do successfully. And we examined 11 areas of service, and I listed them. Put them on a sheet of paper. It's back there on the music stand if you want a copy. And underneath those 11, I wrote the duties that that person would be responsible to oversee. Not necessarily accomplish, but to see that they get done. Office manager, transportation director, kitchen coordinator, building and grounds manager, worship director, education director, Mission Outreach and Special Events Director, Communications Director, Community Service Director, Visitation Director, and Bookkeeper Treasurer. Sounds sophisticated. Sounds complicated. It's not. Up until now, your pastor usually does most of those. We've got a bookkeeper who takes care of that. That's Nancy. We've got a janitor that helps out with buildings and grounds. We've got somebody who usually mows the lawn or shovels snow. But they're not really in charge of seeing that it gets done. So all of those roles need to be filled if an organized church such as ours is going to operate successfully. But there's more to the church. Much more. And so today we're going to look at some of what more there is. The week before last, I traveled to Grand Rapids, Michigan for meetings with the Commission on Christian Unity and the General Synod Council. And one of the speakers there was a church planter. And his challenge, he said, one of his challenges, is to plant a church for the generations. And so as he was thinking about that, it occurred to him that he has a young son. And the church that he's planting is the church that his son is going to grow up into. And so to have a church for old people, okay, that's fine and dandy. But what happens when the old people are gone? Just this week, I was looking at our role of members. And I realized that this year alone, we've lost 3. 3 of our members. That's over 12% of our active membership. And most of our members are not young. So how do we plant a church for the generations? And so it occurred to me that, you know, when you use the word plant, it's a verb, plant a church, but it also reminds me of plants. And so I thought of plants. And perhaps you remember a few weeks ago after one of our funerals, we had a Diefenbachia sitting down here. And I believe Mark and Liz took it home because it wasn't doing well here. And so is it doing better at home? Good, good. I don't think they probably replanted it. But they took it home and it's a new environment and it's being taken care of. And sometimes you have a plant and it grows and it grows and it grows and you cut it back and it keeps on growing and you cut it back and it keeps on growing and pretty soon it fills up the pot with its roots. And a root-bound plant doesn't grow well because its roots are just all bound up in themselves and there's no room for the nutrition and the water and everything that it needs. And so very often a root-bound plant doesn't do well. And it occurred to me that perhaps the Winnebago Reformed Church is a root-bound plant. I don't know the answer to this, but maybe you do. Or maybe the answer will come to us in time. Does the Winnebago Reformed Church need to be replanted? When you replant a plant, you put it in a different pot. Or maybe you just take it out and get rid of some of those roots and put it back in the same pot. What is the pot that this church is growing in? A root-bound plant is confined by its pot. Is perhaps this building part of our confinement? Is perhaps our idea that we only give 2 hours a week on Sunday morning to the church one of the things that confines us? Is this group of people the only church that there is? Is this an exclusive group and nobody else can fit into it? What does it take for the church in Winnebago to grow? Years of growth might build a lot of boundaries into what we do. Perhaps we need to look at things differently. As you know, Connie and I are going to be moving. And as we prepare to move, we're looking at accumulation of a lifetime. What should we do with that clock or that piece of furniture? Do we need that tool or that appliance? What efforts do we have to put forth to accommodating a change? Do we need to bring along those things that once were useful but aren't anymore? What about those things that were useful at one time, but when we're gone, they're just going to be trash and somebody's going to throw them out? Do we limit what we have? What we're bound in by with our circumstances? You know, Connie and I are going to move into a smaller house. I suppose you could say a smaller pot. Perhaps our responsibilities will be smaller. Perhaps the circle of people that we move in will be smaller. In some ways, we are going to be repotted. But that will give us space to grow again. New relationships. A new house. A new way to the bathroom at night. We're going to have to grow into those things. And we're going to have to get rid of some things. Matter of fact, if you go downstairs, there's a table in the corner there, and we've been putting things on that table. If you see something on there that you can use, or you know somebody can use it, take it. And as we go through what we're doing, we'll probably put more things there. But back to the church. Is our church just something that's old and familiar, and it's kind of like it's on the wall of our lives? It's there to look at, you know, but we don't change anything. It's just kind of there. Is it a nice decoration for our community? We can say, yeah, we've got 4 churches in our community. And very often ours has the biggest attendance on Sunday morning. I don't know. But ask yourself, if we replant the Winnebago Reformed Church, if we take a look at what's binding us up, keeping us from expanding, what should we do? Perhaps we ought to be meeting in our members' homes. That's what the early church did. Perhaps we ought to be starting another site so that we have a satellite or two. Maybe one in Walt Hill and one in Macy. I don't know. Sounds kind of presumptuous. Perhaps we need to just look at our own little group and say, what do we need to survive and to grow? I don't want to say this is just a survival thing, because I don't think we're called to just survive. I think we're called to grow. And I believe I am in a unique position to speak to that. Because, I don't know, a lot of years ago, I was called to be part of a church that was almost dead. It would have been an easy choice when we got together to discuss that, to say, no, there is no mission here. We're just going to close it. And we decided, no, God's got a purpose for this church. It needs to grow. And we worked with it. And it grew. And they built onto the building. They called their own pastor. They're going strong. And then I worked with another church. And the church had nothing but old people, and they were dying. And they didn't have the ability to do anything, or the really wish to do so. And we said, is there a mission here? And the answer was no. And that church closed. And now I'm here. And when we came here, this church had 18 people in it on a Sunday morning. And within a year, it grew to double that. And it stayed at that level for quite a while. And then we lost 3 members this year. But we're still pretty much at that level, minus those 3. What is the mission here? Does God have a plan for the Winnebago Reformed Church? Now, at that conference, we had another speaker. And that speaker said, you know, we have become very good at making good church members. People who come every week and they sit in the pew, they stand up and sing the hymns and they sit down again, and mostly they stay awake during the sermon, and once in a while they come together for some special event, a potluck or whatever. They are good church members. But he said, I'm not so sure that we've made good members of the body of Christ. You see, the body of Christ means a lot more than sitting in church. Look at your own body. What happens if part of the body doesn't do what it's supposed to do? A lot of us are starting to figure that out, aren't we? We need good parts to the body to do all of the things that we want to do. And as we get older, just like the church, some of those parts stop working. And for people, when the key parts stop working, the body dies. Now, the body of Christ is not going to die. But some of the members will. But God knows all about transplants. And so when one part of the body dies, he's got other parts to grow. But my question is, are you one of those parts that needs to grow into whatever it is that the body needs? Or perhaps you're the right one to bring in that person who is the right one. Perhaps You are the one to teach somebody what they need to learn. Perhaps you are the encourager that says, hey you, I know you could do this. And if you step into that position, I will be right behind you to help you out if you need help. You see, God very seldom speaks out loud to people like he did to Moses or to Elijah or the Israelites at Mount Sinai. Usually he speaks to us through other people, particularly other Christians, but not always. If you don't come to church, there's a good chance you're not going to hear what they're saying. Or perhaps God wants to use you as his mouthpiece to tell somebody else, hey, you can do this. And they'll hear God speaking through you. So now as we think about the body of Christ and the members, the parts that have to do what needs to be done, one of our considerations, of course, is quality. And I'm going to ask a lot of questions here. What is it in our lives or the life of the church that we regard as quality? What should be our standard of excellence? What does God value? What is quality by God's standards? What does he want his church, the body of Christ, in today's world and in the generations to come? What does he want that to look like? Here are some of the answers, some of the things that we need to look at. And Jesus himself spoke directly to it. They asked him, what must we do to do the works that God requires? And Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent. Can you get any more simple? To believe in the one he sent. Of course, that's Jesus. I suppose, perhaps, we can expand that to understand that God sends other people to speak on his behalf as well. We know of all the prophets in the Old Testament. We know of the writers of the books in the New Testament. And perhaps those that God sends are our teachers and preachers. And it behooves us to listen and believe in the one he sent. You all know Paul's words in Acts 16. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. It doesn't mean acknowledge him. There are a lot of people that acknowledge Jesus. Some people even hold up Jesus as a very special person. But they don't believe that he is the Son of God. Part of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so when they say they believe in him, they don't understand that they are saying that they believe in Almighty Creator. And if God, the Creator, says do something, that's a fearsome command. If God says jump, the answer is how high, how many times, when, and where? And there's no question. God said it. It needs to be done. And if he said it to me, I got to do it. That's reality. If you believe that God is Almighty Creator, Jesus, Spirit, Father. If you can think of any reason that you should not be doing what God calls you to do, then I suggest that perhaps you don't believe in Almighty God. Or you wouldn't dare to leave it undone. And if you don't believe in that God, I want to suggest that your salvation is very questionable. The second answer is found in Deuteronomy, and it relates directly to making our church a church of the generations. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land the Lord your God swore to give to your ancestors, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. This passage, the fifth book in the Old Testament, demands action. Did you notice the second sentence? It says, teach. It says, talk. And let me ask you, how often do you speak out loud about God's word or about his expectations to anyone? What effort have you made to teach your children and the people around you God's will? I don't mean just letting them learn. I don't mean letting them get picked up to go to Sunday school, allowing them to go to Sunday school, or allowing to have their own Bible and perhaps to read it. No, I'm talking about the verb teach. To literally talk with those that need to learn. To state what they need to learn. And then to ask them, did you catch what I said? What did I mean when I said this? What do you suppose God meant? And how does this relate to you? You see, our society has become very good at letting our children learn, but we don't teach them. And God said, way back there in the Old Testament, teach, talk. It needs to be done. If you don't teach your children, the world will. And notice, I'm not talking about a weekly trek to church. You get to the church building, you walk in here, you've fulfilled your obligation? No. Doesn't work that way. This is talking about a way of life. And it's not just a personal thing, all about me. It demands a commitment to yourself and to your children and perhaps your children's children. It asks when. It asks how often. And the answer is right there. When you sit at home. When you walk along the road. When you lie down. When you get up. In other words, all the time. When you sit at home. Does that mean in front of the TV? Learning how to, or in video game? Learning how to shoot people down? How to harden yourself against the horrible things that you see? When Satan tempted Jesus, Jesus had an answer. He said this, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Ask yourself, who do you serve? The service that you provide, What limits does it have? What priorities does it have? I know that for some people, you serve your children, and they're much more important than the work of God. I love my children. Yeah, but there are priorities. I love my spouse. But there are priorities. God first, spouse second, children third. God first means the church. Does it make sense to be going to a ball game on Sunday morning? That's a real question, because it's a real answer that has to be made for a number of our people. Is a ball game more important than the things of God? Or bingo, or horseshoes, or whatever it is that's important to us. Worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. Now the Jesus road is not easy. And as much as we might wish it to be true, not everybody's going the same place when we die. That's the tragedy of funerals. Jesus said this, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it." You see, here's the bottom line. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But it doesn't stop there. Whoever believes in Him, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Do you remember what we started out with? The work of God? To believe on the one He sent. Paul wrote this to the Romans. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in Him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? We are the church, the body of Christ. The hands, the feet, the voice of Jesus that God uses to do His work in this community. We have the responsibility to send the preacher or the teacher so that our children and our community members can hear His word. We make it possible for them to believe so that they can call on Jesus for their forgiveness, so that they can choose to dedicate their lives to Him. We are the people in this community who make it possible for people to call on Jesus' name to be saved. Now, it's not under our own power, but we are the ones that God calls to do it. He put us here. And if we don't do it, perhaps it will not get done. How likely is this to happen? And then, what's the point of the Winnebago Reformed Church? Are you or are you not the church, the body of Christ. Let's pray together. Almighty and merciful God, we are nothing without you. Move into us. Help us to give ourselves over to you, to commit our ways to you, to be your hands and your feet and your voice in this community and perhaps even beyond. Use us, Lord. We're not even worthy to be used. But we come in Jesus' name. Amen.